We have been reading from the Acts of the Apostles concerning the missionary labors of the Apostle Paul and the men that were associated with him. What I want to do this morning is to look at a godly couple that was associated with the Apostle Paul and one of the greatest works that he ever did. And I want to read in Acts chapter 18. Now, the name of this couple is Aquila and Priscilla. And every time I think of them, I think of Mr. and Mrs. A and P, Aquila and Priscilla. You know, it's an interesting thing, the different men that are associated with the apostle in his great work. But I think that this couple is among the most honorable. And the work that they did and the six different times that they're mentioned is always something good about it. And I'm awfully thankful that it's a man and a woman. Their home was the beachhead for the gospel, not only in Corinth, but also in Ephesus and later on in Rome. In a period of 12 years, they had 5 different moves, one place to another. They were not located in any place for any long, considerable time. But everywhere they were a wonderful blessing for the work of the Lord. I've been thinking about the Lord himself and when he was here on earth. You remember his great work in ministry. He had 12 men associated with him. We read that after spending a night in prayer, the Lord, he chose 12 men that they might be with him and he would send them forth to preach. And when we look at Matthew chapter 10, we find that the Lord sends these men out and he gives them certain instructions. I remember as a very young believer reading the passage there in Matthew chapter 10 of the things that are said to these men as they went forth to preach. And it made a tremendous impression upon my mind. At a conference when I was a very young believer, there was a missionary from India, a Mr. Bird, Handley Bird, a saint, a wonderful servant of the Lord. And I remember at the conference speaking on this passage and going down carefully the different instructions that the Lord gave to his servants as he sent them forth to preach. And among other things he said, without purse or scrip. Without purse or scrip. And he told us that that word scrip, it meant a beggar's bowl, appealing for money. You know, that made a tremendous impression upon my mind. And I think that the principles that we get in chapter 10 as the Lord sent the disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, we find them duplicated in the Acts of the Apostles in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Just as the Lord had these 12 men that were chosen and sent forth to preach, the Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel of God. And at the same time, there are about 12 men and at least one woman associated with him in that great work of spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Now, it has sent me back to my Bible to look not only at the principles that the Lord taught his disciples in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but also in the Acts of the Apostles, for the Apostle Paul went forth to evangelize on the principles that are taught there. So what I want to do this morning is to look at I just want to read 4 passages in connection with Aquila and Priscilla and some very practical lessons connected with it. So in Acts chapter 18, reading from the beginning, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife, Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and preached to the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and so on. Down to verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, a little further down in the chapter, in verse 18. And Paul, after he had tarried there yet a good while, he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Pamphylia, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Now down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, I want to read a passage, please, in the Epistle of the Romans, chapter 16. The Epistle of the Romans, chapter 16. I commend unto you, verse 1, commend unto you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Pamphylia, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this precious word. In reading the 6 different references to Aquila and Priscilla that we find in the scriptures, we find that Luke, he mentions them 3 times in the Acts of the Apostles. And then in the Epistles of the Apostle Paul, he also mentions them 3 times. I haven't read all the scriptures. I have a little bit of difficulty reading. But in any case, we find that 6 different times this couple are linked together. And every time we read about them, there's something very commendable about this godly couple. Now, we were speaking about the great work that the apostle did in those 5 years. I think the evangelization of the city of Corinth is one of them. The apostle, you remember, after he had come over into Europe, he first of all founded the church at Philippi. And then he went on to Thessalonica with a bleeding back. Went to Thessalonica, and 3 Sabbath days he reasoned in the Sabbath. He reasoned in the synagogue on 3 Sabbath days. He may have spent a little longer than that. But in any case, 3 Sabbath days he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, and when a persecution arose, he had to leave. He left an assembly behind. And from there he went to Athens. And standing on Mars Hill, he gave that tremendous address to the philosophers and the intellectuals there on Mars Hill. It is a tremendous address. Some people say that he was using the language of the philosophers to whom he was speaking. Well, at least, he was telling them something that they knew. And not only that, but he laid down foundations of the gospel there that if anyone had listened to him, it would have resulted in the conversion. But there was very, very little results in Athens. As far as Philippi and Thessalonica was concerned, assemblies had been formed. All that we find at Athens, there in Greece, all that we find, a few souls and some women, they heard the gospel and believed that there was no church formed there. Now from Athens, the apostle, he went to Corinth. I don't need to tell you the condition of things there. Occupy talking about the temple with 1,000 prostitutes in connection with the worship of that temple. A wicked, ungodly place. It was a place that had a reputation worldwide for immorality and filth of every possible kind. But when the apostle got there, he found this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and we find that they were tent makers. And the fact that Paul himself had been trained in that same craft, Aquila and Priscilla offered him hospitality, and they settled down there for 18 months to preach the gospel and to try to take the gospel to the people in that place. You know, the first thing I want to emphasize about Aquila and Priscilla, they had to leave Rome. Claudius, the Roman emperor, had given an edict and he had expelled all Jews from the city of Rome. They had to leave there and possibly lost their earthly goods as well. And as refugees, they come from Rome and they settled there at Corinth. And the apostle, when he finds them, he settles into their home and they spent 18 months there together. We don't know when they were converted, Aquila and Priscilla. We find that Aquila, he came from Pontus. And if you read the different list, the list of the different people that were at Pentecost, we find that there were people from that area at Pentecost. And it is possible that Aquila was converted there. We don't know, we just have to surmise that. But there's no account of the conversion. But apparently they were believers when the Apostle Paul met them. Now, Priscilla, the commentators that tell us that the name is a very familiar name in Rome. As a matter of fact, some of them would say that she came from a noble family. It was a very, very well-known name, and some of the consuls and some of the outstanding men in Rome and government at that time that came from that family. We don't know. But in any case, Priscilla, and by the way, the formal name was Prisca. When Luke mentions her name, he always uses the familiar name Priscilla. But when Paul uses her name, he uses the formal name Prisca. But in any case, she apparently was a very intelligent woman. all that we know about her. And from the root, the six different times when their names are mentioned together, four times we find the woman is mentioned first. So I think that tells us something. Here are this couple, and they are tent makers. Now some people would say, anyone with a background like that, Aquila and Priscilla, if she did come from a noble family, to be tent makers, well, just how could that be? You know, at that time, among the Jews, no matter what the education was that a person had, could be university graduates or what have you, they always had to learn some trade. It was a regulation at that time among the Jewish people. I believe that Paul had a thorough education at Tarsus. It seems that everything that we know about him, he was a thoroughly educated man. But yet at the same time, he had to learn a trade. And the trade that he learned was making tents from goat's hair. Not a very high occupation, but that was the trade that he learned. I personally believe that anyone who goes out into the work of the Lord, even at home or abroad, I believe that they should have the experience and the discipline of earning their living in an honorable way. You know, sometimes a young person, after they leave high school and college, they go to a seminary or someplace like that and right into the Lord's work. You know, people who do that, stepping out of school into full-time service for the Lord, I think that they miss something. And whether it's a missionary working abroad, or whether it's a preacher here at home, I believe that every servant of God should have had the experience of either learning a trade or having the profession, some means of earning his living in an honorable way. So here is Paul. He's a tent maker. And we find that for 18 months, he and this godly couple, they settled down here and worked night and day with their hands and at the same time carry on the work of the gospel. The word I want to put upon them here is that they were self-supporting missionaries. One thing I've noticed in reading the Acts of the Apostles, as far as these men that were doing this work and pioneering with the gospel, that is the absence of any mention of money. When Paul left Antioch, he and Barnabas, there was no contract at all as far as support was concerned. And sometimes I wonder, when I look at the long journeys that he took, where did the money come from? Where did the support come from? Well, Paul tells us himself in Acts chapter 20. He tells us, these hands, he said, have ministered unto my necessities and to those that are with me. Now, there's nothing dishonorable about that. And in the work of the Lord today, both at home and abroad, I thank God for people that are doing the work of the Lord and at the same time supporting themselves. Paul had that trade, he had that background. And again and again at Thessalonica and also there at Corinth, he was earning his daily bread and his sustenance by working with his hands. Later, while he was there, you remember when Timothy and Silas came from Philippi, they brought gifts. And the reinforcements that came with gifts from Philippi is the first time that we read anything about the support of the Apostle Paul and the work that he was doing. There was a writer in the National Geographical Magazine some time ago that gave an account of the missionary labors of the Apostle Paul and the journeys that he took. And he gave some statistics in connection with it. He said that he must have traveled about 12,500 miles from the time that he became a missionary until the time he was executed by Rome. about 12,000 miles. About 5,500 miles was on foot, and the rest was sailing at sea. The journeys that he took by ship, it was around about 6,000 miles. And sometimes I wonder, where did the money come from to pay for these things? Well, he was entirely dependent upon God for it. But while he was laboring in these different places, he was working with his hands to provide the necessities of life, and he was a self-supporting missionary. I have traveled a bit in my day, different countries of the world, and I've been able to observe some of the things that are happening on the mission field. I've been in South America a number of times. I've been in all the different Latin republics in South America except one. And among different places that I have visited is Argentina. I spent some time there. I was at a general conference in Buenos Aires. And I kept my ears open and my eyes open too to find out who founded the work and who supported it and so on, the work of God in Argentina. And by the way, sometime after I was there, Donald Gray Barnhouse of Philadelphia, the minister of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he landed in Argentina and went around, and when he came home, he said that the largest evangelical body preaching the gospel in Argentina were the Brethren. I thought that was a wonderful testimony. Now, while I was there, I learned a little bit about the foundations of the work. And the work there in Argentina, it was founded by men that earned their living in an honorable way and yet preached the gospel. There were three outstanding men. The first man, his name was William Thorer, and he went out there when they were building the railways in Argentina, and while he was there in an executive position, at the same time he was an outstanding preacher and minister of the word. He was the first man among brethren to go into Argentina and start to preach and teach the word. But he was earning his living. And then a second man was a Scotchman. His name was Sam Williams. And he had an executive position in a gas company. And he went to Lanús, just outside Buenos Aires, and settled there. And he too was an evangelist, a man that had a wonderful gift in the gospel, but day after day earning his living. And in Lanús, over his lifetime, he spent nearly 50 years there, and over his lifetime, there were 11 different friendly high-offs from the assembly that he founded at Lanús in Argentina. And the third man was a man called Gilbert Lear. Gilbert Lear was a bank manager, a very, very able teacher of the word. But he earned his living in an honorable way as the manager of a bank, at the same time preaching and teaching the word of God. These were the three principal men that founded the work in Argentina, and all of them put in 50 years in founding the assembly there, and they left their mark on it remains to the present day. I could go on about Argentina and the way the things have developed there. And as Donald Barnhouse said, it is the largest evangelical work in Argentina today. And it was done by men that supported themselves. They were self-supporting missionaries, but at the same time, gifted in teaching and preaching the word of God. And the result was the work that remains at the present time. From Argentina, I went over to Brazil. I've been in Brazil on 3 different occasions, spent some considerable time there, and I found exactly the same thing in Brazil. There was a man in Brazil, in São Paulo. His name is Bob Moon. He belonged to a family from New Jersey. They were dentists, and he lived there in São Paulo, and he imported dental supplies and distributed them all over Brazil. But he had an open heart for the gospel. And he and his wife, they were there for years and years and had a good family, supported themselves, and at the same time were the means of spreading the gospel all over that land. Not only Bob Moon, but a number of others. No time to go into detail about it. But the point is, all over the world today, there are many self-supporting missionaries that are carrying on, supporting themselves as far as financial things are concerned, and at the same time preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. Now that's the kind of thing that we find here, Aquila and Priscilla. They supported themselves. They made tents, and the Apostle Paul, he stayed with them. And that was the foundation of the work at Corinth. By the way, the same thing has happened in Angola, where we spent the most of our life. You know, it's an amazing thing. At the present time, there must be about 1,000 assemblies functioning in Angola at the present time, and that is a conservative figure. The last time I was over there, I made a personal survey of the number of assemblies that were still functioning in Angola, and the figure I came up with, assemblies that I know, was 560 assemblies that were functioning in spite of all the trouble and the civil war and many, many people being executed and people dying of starvation. In spite of that, the Lord is still working. Someone might say, how was that work done? You know, it's a remarkable thing that in among our African brethren, I don't know of anyone that was supported full-time as an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. The whole idea was that they were all missionaries. When a person got saved, it was their responsibility to take the gospel to their own people. Sometimes when a young man got married, he and his wife would go over into an area where the gospel wasn't preached, and they would build a little house. But day after day, in the morning and in the evening, they would sit beside the fire outside their house, read the scriptures and sing. And after a little while, the people would gather together and they would give them the gospel. And eventually it would turn into an assembly. And then we would go along and sit down with them for a while and teach them the principles of the Word of God. But the people that were doing the work, all of them, were earning their living with a hope and preaching the gospel at the same time. The African is a great talker. He loves to talk. And when they go into a village, people ask them where they come from, and they sit down and tell the whole story of their background and so on, and introduce the gospel. Gossip the gospel. And for that reason, the whole country, north, south, east, and west, we find that the gospel has been spread in that way. Not people that are given a salary, that are given money for to do the work. These people are self-supporting. They go out to their fields and they cultivate, and they support themselves, and at the same time, they maintain a testimony, and eventually, it develops into an assembly. So this is the kind of work that we find here, the first mention of Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, working with their hands, tent making, and at the same time of evangelization. Now, after there was persecution there, we read that Paul, he left, and he went to Ephesus. And we read that he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. And so here we find them in a different environment, a different city. And the home of Aquila and Priscilla, here it is, the beachhead, the foundation of the church of that great assembly in Ephesus. You know, the whole story is full of human interest. For read that while they're there at Ephesus, trying to get their home together, and again, I suppose, supporting themselves by labor, we find that there's a young man who comes from Alexandria. His name is Apollos. And we read that he is mighty in the scriptures. He's the only man in the New Testament that's called an eloquent man. I imagine that Apollos was a younger person, but he came from Alexandria. It was a university city. And it's very likely he had a good education, and when he comes to Ephesus, he gets up in the synagogue and he starts to teach. And I think I can see Aquila and Priscilla sitting in the seats there and listening to Apollos and the wonderful, eloquent address that he's giving. But they notice that there's something missing. And after he is finished, they invite him to their home. And sitting in their home, they expound unto him the word of God more perfectly. All that Apollos knew was John the Baptist and the teaching of John the Baptist. And they recognized right away when the young man was preaching, they recognized that there was something missing. Didn't mention the Lord Jesus or the great truths of the crucifixion, burial and resurrection of Christ. And so they take him to their own home, and sitting down with him, they instruct him more carefully in the things of the Lord. You know, that's the way to do it. The first time I was home in furlough, I was 28 years of age. I was invited to take part of the conference in another part of the world. And I was speaking on the judgment seat of Christ. And there was a man sitting in the front seat, a man who had an international reputation. And I was struggling along with my message on the judgment seat of Christ. And right in the middle of it, this brother, he wagged his finger at him. He says, "No, no, no, no." I was just a kid at the time, 28, and I was trying to go through the different passages in the Word of God concerning the judgment seat and applying them in a practical way, and he said, "No, no, no." I swallowed a time or two, and I had the greatest difficulty in picking up the threads and going ahead. But I managed to get through anyway. And after the meeting, the brethren took that man to task. He said, "That is not the way to do it. If you disagree with a person on any point of doctrine, the thing is to do what Aquila and Priscilla did. Take them to your own home and sit down, and in a kindly, gracious way, instruct them more perfectly in the things of the Lord." And by the way, the statement I made, I still believe. After all these years. But the point I want to make is this. There are two ways of doing a thing. If you disagree with anyone, and sometimes they're young people, when they get saved and maybe get up on a platform and they're stumbling along and trying to open the Word of God, they may make a mistake. But to do it publicly and to correct them publicly, that is not the way to do it. And that gracious, kindly couple, they invited them home. And there they sit for the palace. And the result was, after being instructed in the work of the Lord, we read that they gave him a letter of commendation, and it became a tremendous help and blessing to the different people to which he went. Now here is pastoral work. Here is counseling. Here is the proper way to conduct it. And any time that we find anyone making a mistake, either in doctrine or in other ways, the place to take them is to our own home. I'm sitting at a table in a kindly, gracious way, like Aquila and Priscilla. And by the way, I think that in this, Priscilla was the leader. I think that she had a good deal to do with correcting the mistakes that, at least the lack of knowledge that Apollos had. I want to pay a tribute here to good women. Sometimes a preacher, they have difficulties, run into problems. And if I wanted advice, there were two or three women that I have known in my life, elderly, godly women. One was a lady that ended her days in Rest Haven Homes in Grand Rapids. And I don't make any apology at all for mentioning her name. Her name was Mrs. William Gould. She lived until she was 100 years of age, and she has known me since I was a child. And again, if I had a problem or a difficulty, I would sit down with Mrs. Gould and tell her what it is. And always, I got kindly, loving advice from her. There was another lady, New Jersey, the same thing. An elderly woman, Mrs. Anderson. She was the mother of Miriam Anderson, and that outstanding missionary in India. Her daughter was an outstanding missionary in India. And I remember one time, she took me to the one side. I'm sitting down beside her. This is what she said. She said, "Beware of the barrenness of a busy life." I was chasing around from one place to another. And that dear woman, she took me to the one side and she said, "Beware of the barrenness of a busy life." And you know what stuck? There are good women. I don't think that Priscilla was out of her place at all in the work that she was doing. She wasn't a preacher or getting up in the assembly and teaching or anything of the kind. But she had her home, and to invite people there and to sit down and counsel and teach and comfort them, that was the kind of work that she was doing. Badly, badly needed today. Now there's a third place where we find Aquila and Priscilla. And that is in Romans chapter 16. The Apostle Paul there, he's mentioning the names of certain outstanding people that he's sending greetings to. And among them is Aquila and Priscilla. And then he says this, "Who for my life laid down their own necks, to whom I give thanks, and also the church of God." Who for my life laid down their own necks? Now here is something that we don't know the circumstances or the details of what happened. It is very likely that the riot there in the arena at Ephesus, when Paul's life was in danger, you remember, if they had got a hold of him at that time, possibly they would have taken Paul's life. The whole place was out of control, and there was a lynching mob there. And it's very likely that it was at that time this dear couple, they literally risked their own lives for the sake of the Apostle Paul, and he didn't forget it. You know, that kind of thing has happened too. I just want to mention one case that happened in our own life. When fighting started, guerrilla fighting started in Angola. The Portuguese were fighting these guerrillas for 14 years, and at the end of that time they had to leave. They had to lower the Portuguese flag, and the communist flag was hoisted. Now, before the Portuguese left, they blamed the missionaries for what has happened in the country. There were some missionaries at that time, not belonging to the assemblies, but they had been involved in political activity. And the Portuguese, the fact that they blamed these people for what was happening, and the fact that they had to get out of the country and leave, it meant that they had their venom against all the missionaries. And people that were not involved in political trouble of any kind, they had to suffer. Now, Portuguese soldiers, they came down the roads wherever there was a little company of believers, and the leaders were taken out and shot. No questions asked. And the men that were shot were generally people that were just simple believers trying to pioneer with the gospel among their own people. We came down to a place that where we had spent 16 years, and 11 of the elders of the assembly there were taken out and lined up on a trench, lined up there. And an officer with a revolver in his hand, he went down the line, and each man was shot through the back of the neck with a revolver and toppled into a hole. There was a boy at the end of the line, a boy that I knew since he was born. His name was Susie. And when it became his turn, and the officer with the smoking gun in his hand, when he came to him, he lifted his voice and he started to sing. And he sang that hymn in Sango, a beautiful hymn. It had to do with the day when Christ would come and take us to be with himself. And he raised his voice and he started to sing this hymn. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Under his sheltering wings abide, God will take care of you. And the officer was surprised when he came to him with a gun in his hand. He said, what are you singing about? Well, he said, the reason I'm singing is, he said, there are my friends. There is Kasenze and Samalanga and the others. There they're lying. I'm there with the Lord and I expect you're going to do the same with me. And he said, I thought it would be a good thing to go into the presence of the Lord with a song of praise on my lips. He said, that's what I'm singing about. The officer lowered his gun. He said, what's your name? He said, my name is Lucy. He pulled a leaf out of his wallet and he wrote the boy's name on it and sent him along to the local administrative officer. He said, let this fellow go. He's a real man. And some little time later, when I went back, along with Mr. Fred McKenzie, who was the president of CMML at the time, when we went back, the first man we met was Susie. He came running up to us, threw his arms around my neck. He said, I never expected to see you again down here. I said, neither did I. It was a most emotional moment. But while I was there, another thing happened. There was a place called South Sautar that a brother David here knows very well. And the same group of men that were executing these young men that were carrying on the work of the Lord, they arrived there. And they went in to get a hold of the young man that was carrying on the testimony there. And the man was standing there with a gun in his hand to execute him. And the local Portuguese official's wife, a mulatto, she came and she put her own body between the man with a gun and the boy that they were going to execute. Actually, shielded them with her body.